The world is in a crazy state once again. The possibility of World War III is higher as it has ever been. Many are fearing for their future. And in times like this, people need to hear about the true God more than usual. But what sort of things do they need to hear? Today we will see one of the truths that our world should know about our God. And we'll be thinking about how to be better proclaimers of that truth. And we are continuing our series from the book of Jonah, which teaches us to be people who share in God's compassion. And last time we see how those who don't know our God, unbelievers, need to know about the true God. But then we saw how Jonah refused to preach to the Ninevites who were heading for destruction, and who stayed silent with the sailors who were in fear of death and failed to share in God's compassion. Now today we are going to see, that we saw that unbelievers need to know about the true God. Now we're going to see what truth they need to hear about this God. So let us open our Bible to the book of Jonah. And if you are using the church Bibles, it's going to be on page 928. If not, you are looking, it's usually between Obadiah and Micah. And that is hard to find. So it's a tricky book to find. That's why I've got my little bookmark here. Jonah chapter 1, and I'm reading from verse 17. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me, and all your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath bound me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." And that is the word of God. That's what we're going to be thinking about. So what the world need to know about the true God? Well, in this passage, we'll see that what the world need to know is that the true God, our God, is the expert of salvation. Is the expert of salvation. And in this passage, we will see three ways that will help us to be better proclaimers of the truth. And the first thing that will help us to be better at proclaiming that truth, the first thing to do is to acknowledge God's instrument of salvation. And acknowledge God's instrument of salvation. Look at chapter 1, verse 17 again. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish, the fish 3 days and three nights. Now last time we heard about Jonah, he was thrown into the sea. The sailors thrown him. But since then, what has happened to Jonah since he's been into the sea? Well, that's what we see. Jonah has been thrown into the sea. He was going down and down, down, like with death being the only option for him, while a huge fish swallowed him. And he stayed in that fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, that's quite an unlikely event. Like, how many people can say, stuff like this happens to them? And that's why, a lot of people would say that, Jonah wasn't really inside of a fish. That's just picture language for something that has happened. Or other people would say that Jonah wasn't really inside a fish. He just stayed at a hotel, which is called the Great Fish. But people have to come with stuff like this because, maybe they only remember the story from Sunday school or when people told them. But if they pay attention to how it is written, to what the writer is saying here, look at the verse carefully. It says, the Lord provided a huge fish. The fish didn't just turn up by himself. The Lord provided the fish. The writer is clear here. This is not picture language for something. This is what God has done. God is behind Jonah being swallowed by that huge fish when Jonah was about to die. This fish is the instrument that God uses to save. Now, some people wonder, what type of fish was it? Was it a whale? Was it some kind of the monster of the Loch Ness type of fish? But what matters is not really the fish itself. Is the fact that God provided that fish. God, the creator, the one who can just do anything he wants. And he provided that fish for its purpose. And maybe it's the only fish like this that has ever existed. Who knows? But it doesn't matter. The fish here is just God's instrument of salvation. We have to admit it's a little bit of a weird instrument. If you think somebody were to about to fall down the river, it's about to sink down and drown and everything. You would say what would God do? Maybe he would send an angel from the sky and rescue the guy, or maybe it would be more like Exodus, the sea will be parted. But no, for Jonah, he was a fish that swallowed him. That's a bit surprising. And he stayed in that fish for 3 days and three nights. Now imagine this, being inside a fish, just for 30 seconds, being inside a fish, you will talk about this all your life. Well, Jonah was inside a fish for 3 days and three nights. Now some commentators suggest that to the writer, the 3 days and three nights, to him, that this has a bigger significance. There were some ancient traditions in which 3 days and three nights had some connection with death. Now, within the Old Testament, it's a little bit hard to work this out, to know if the writer knew that. But for us, we know the New Testament. We know the thing that Jesus taught about this. hearing, to Jesus hearing about Jonah inside the fish should cause us to believe in Jesus' preaching. You know, in the passage where we read earlier in Matthew chapter 12, we saw how Jesus saw something that was similar with Jonah being inside the fish for 3 days and three nights to himself being in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Now, as Jonah was in the fish and came back to the land of the living after 3 days, and him coming out led to the saving of many lives, as we will see in chapter 3. Jesus being dead and buried in the heart of the earth and coming out of the tomb after 3 days or on the third day lead to the saving of many more lives. Looking at Jonah being inside the fish should cause us to think about Jesus, his death and resurrection. Now, as the fish was God's instrument of salvation for Jonah, while Jesus, his death and resurrection, is the greater instrument of salvation for all people, just like the fish was provided by God to preserve Jonah's life, Jesus' life was provided to preserve the life of many. Just like the fish, Jesus is also a surprising instrument of salvation. Like, nobody thought that God himself will become the instrument by becoming an ordinary man who will suffer in shame and weakness, but as he will rise from the dead and ascend into heaven, many will find salvation by going to him. And this is surprising. It's not what we expect. But that's the way that God saves. So proclaiming this salvation expert will involve acknowledging his instrument of salvation. Now, what makes Christianity difficult to preach or to talk about? Well, I think it's the fact that God has a son who became human and died and rose from the dead. Like, it would be much easier if you just remove that part. Like, just so that people will not think that we are crazy, like our Muslim friends will not think that we worship three gods. But that's the way God has saved us. And if we proclaim our God as the salvation expert, we need to acknowledge his instruments of salvation. If God uses a fish, we are to acknowledge it is a fish. You can't say it's a picture for something else. Now, if it's Jesus, his death and resurrection, we can't sugarcoat it. This is how God saves. That's what makes him the expert in salvation. He does things that we don't understand. Now, I know it's more easy to talk about, you know, when you talk about your friends, when you talk with your friends and family and colleagues, whatever, it's much easier to just say God, and, you know, just so that people would just agree with you, like you're just in agreement. But we need to acknowledge Jesus, his death and resurrection. Otherwise, people won't see the difference. They will think we talk about the same thing when we don't. And we can't avoid the cross. But it is not only in evangelism, even at church, among Christians, we are to acknowledge Jesus. You know, most of us will think, yeah, of course, we're Christians. How can we forget about Jesus? But why did Jesus himself commanded us to take the Lord's Supper? Well, it was in remembrance of him, so that we remember his death, the instrument by which God saved us. And also, those who speak from the front, should be people who point to Jesus, to the cross, to his resurrection. Otherwise, we are failing to proclaim the experts of salvation. But also in our quiet times as well, you know, we are to be people, we are those who are to meditate on Jesus, his death and resurrection. It should change how we pray, how we view sin. And praising God for his salvation, or maybe how we pray, we only just only ask God for things, just ask God for his help. But our God is not a made-up God. He is the expert of salvation. So if you are to proclaim the truth, well, the first way we need to think is by acknowledging his instruments of salvation. That was the first thing. The second thing is dwelling on his saving work. Dwelling on his saving work. Chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Okay, now we're getting to what has happened inside the fish. So Jonah prayed. So we're going to have a look at this prayer now, and this prayer sounds like a lot of Psalms of David, but there is no Psalms that is exactly identical to this one, apart from verse 3. Like verse 3 is really similar from one part in Psalm 42, but the way to see this Psalm is just that Jonah prayed a scriptural prayer. He was heavily influenced by the Psalms. So let's have a look at what Jonah said in his prayer. Chapter 2, verse 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Now, as Jonah looks back, he understands that the fish that swallowed him was not random. This was the result of God answering his prayer. He looks in here, and in those verses, you can see he looks at the situation from a distance. He says that he was in distress, almost dead. He called to God, and God answered him. And he says he sees God's rescue. He dwells on it, but he does it from a distance. And then look at verse 3. Now Jonah gets more specific. He starts to zoom in on what has happened. You hurled me into the depth, into the very heart of the seas. So now Jonah is zooming in to the time when God threw him into the sea. Do you guys remember when it happened? When God threw Jonah into the sea? Do you guys remember that when we read that? No? That never happened. The sailors threw Jonah into the sea. It wasn't God. So what Jonah is talking about here? Well, as he dwells on God's rescue work, he sees the situation he was in. He understands that he was under the wrath of God. He knew that God was acting through the sailors. Jonah was being rejected by God. And look at what it says next. And the currents swirled about me, and your waves and breakers swept over me. Once again, your waves and breakers. Here again, Jonah attributes the sea being agitated to God punishing him. When he was drowning, he felt God's anger against him. Now imagine this is you, this was you. Like, this will be quite terrifying, right? God focusing all his anger, like this, we'll talk about the creator of the world, like the one who made everything, every people. He focused all his anger just on you, just you. And even to the point that nature acts against you. What can you say in that moment? What can you do to get yourself out of the situation? Not much. And look at what Jonah said. Verse 4. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. So Jonah understands that, he understands what has taken place was God's anger against him. He has been banished from God's sight. God doesn't want to look at him again. Which is weird, because Jonah was the one running away from God, trying to get out of God's sight. But then now he understands that rejecting God, it's not like you block your haters on social media, or you block them and then you don't hear from them, your life go on, it's okay. No, it's more like ignoring a letter from HMRC. Like it follows you wherever you go. And Jonah ran away from God, and now he suffers the consequences. Everything is working against him. But look at what he says. And yet I will look again toward your holy temple. So yes, God refuses to look at Jonah. But Jonah has now decided not to look away from God. He will look at the temple, at God's dwelling place. It's a bit of a weird thing to do. Like, why would Jonah look at a temple? He's not even in Jerusalem. He's just in the sea. Like, he can't see the temple. But actually, this refers to Solomon's prayer when the temple was being built. If you were to read 1 Kings 8 in verse 30, Solomon's, but as part of his prayer, he says this: Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. So Jonah knew God's promise that if he prayed toward the temple, he will be heard because of the promise that God has made about the temple in Jerusalem. So as Jonah is sinking down, he's looking toward the temple, calling on his God. Look at verse 5. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Searing was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath barred me forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. So Jonah was the closest thing you can be from being dead. Like he had all the seaweed around his head. He was like going down, down. He went down to the roots of the mountain. Like, do you realize how deep this is? To the roots of the mountain. There was no more hope for him. But as the Lord provided that fish, Jonah was rescued from death. And that's what he also says in verse 7. So Jonah dwells on God's rescues. He sees the helplessness that he was in, like the situation of being under the wrath of God. He sees that he was as close from death as you can be. And he remembers. And he sees that as he remembered God's promise, that he called on him, the salvation expert, made a way to save. Now, this is something that we can learn from that prayer, to dwell on God's rescue work. Like, we shouldn't be like just like robots who just repeat like a formula. Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins. Like, this is... Like, no, we are talking here about a salvation that we didn't deserve. A salvation that there was nothing we could have done to obtain it. No, we should say things like, I was dead, heading for destruction, heading toward the complete wrath of God. But I heard God's promise that those who look at the true temple, at Jesus, the Son of God, will be rescued. And I called on Jesus, and I was brought to life. Like, this is what happens when you become a Christian. It's real life. It's not just a formula. And we are to reflect on God's rescue work. Like, think back to your conversion. Think back to all the times that you could have fallen into temptation and God saved you from that. Think back about all the signs that God has provided for you in the moment you thought, it's over, I don't know what I'm going to do. And that's why we should read the Word. You know, things like Paul's letters are really good to explain, explain and to put in words what happens at salvation. And things like the Psalms teach us how to express how we feel about those truths. Like, let's not be theological robots, but let us seek to be people who love our God, this expert in salvation. And maybe you're here today and you have not called on Jesus yet. And this means that you are still rejecting God. And as we see in Jonah, rejecting God is not like blocking your haters on social media. It has serious consequences. Jonah's situation was just a picture of where rejecting God will lead you. To the complete wrath of God. Now, if this is you, if you haven't done that yet, do it now. Do it today. Call on Jesus. Because Jesus has experienced what Jonah experienced in part. He has experienced the complete wrath of God, having everything working against him. As Jesus went to the cross, all of God's anger was just focused just on him. There's nobody else, just him, taking all the anger. But Jesus did that so that God's anger will not be focused to those who trust in him. So if you haven't done that, I say it again, put your trust in Jesus today. Our God is the expert in salvation, and we are to proclaim it. So let's do this by acknowledging his instrument of salvation and by dwelling on his saving work. And the third thing is by remembering that God's love is what saves. By remembering that God's love is what saves. Look at verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. So here is what Jonah says as he reflects on God's salvation. He talks about those who worship idols, those who believe in false gods. And the picture here is quite interesting. So they're clinging to idols, and by doing this, they are turning away from the love of God. A different way to put it is, they hold on so tight to those false gods that they are letting go of God's amazing love. In a way, he's just saying that God's love is available, but by their idol worship, they are rejecting God's love. They are missing out on the prize. Now, who's Jonah talking to? Well, it is very likely that Jonah here is referring to his own people. You know, Jonah was from the northern kingdom of Israel. And by that time, everybody, or most people, had turned away from God. Everybody claims to love God, but all of them practice idol worship. And it's very likely that Jonah has these people in mind. Like, he's telling them, like, what are you guys doing? Like, look what happened to me. Like, I was at the root of the mountain, almost dead, but God rescued me. And because he heard me, like, can your idols do this? Will, like, a piece of wood or, like, silver, gold, whatever, be able to do that? Wake up, people. And look at what he says next. Verse 9. But I, with a shout of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Like, you guys are missing out on God's love. You can do this as much as you want, but me, I am going to make sacrifice to give my treasured possession to God. I will fulfill my vows. I will give my heart to God. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. I will open my mouth. I will give him my words. I will be completely devoted while you guys are clinging to your idols. I will throw myself to the Lord. That is what Jonah is saying here. And everything that Jonah says here is quite true. It's what every believer should desire to say. Everyone should aspire to be this. Like, you know, while everybody is turning away from God, staying strong in the faith. Like, the more they move away, the more you go toward God. Like, that sounds really good. And certainly would have been a rebuke for the idols worshippers of Israel and some kind of vindication for those who were regular at the temple. But there is a problem here. Well, if we were to only look at this chapter, we would think that Jonah is a faithful believer. Like, everything he says after experiencing God's salvation is what a believer should say. But let's not forget why Jonah was in the situation in the first place. Remember, he was too busy clinging to his worthless idols, his national pride of Israel, his cultural biases, that he ran away from God, from the same God that he claimed to be devoted to. Like, he is the one who turned away from God's love. And when he got on the boat and there was a storm, and it was the one who failed to call on the Lord. Like, he was the one who neglected to say to the sailors, to say to those who worship idols, salvation comes from the Lord. Like, who were the people who turned away from worthless idols? Those who clung into the Lord, who offered sacrifice and made vows to him? That wasn't Jonah. No, it was the sailors. And as the sailors were worshiping the Lord, Jonah was still holding on to his pride, and it took him being as close as he can be from death to call to God. And then again, there is another problem. What is missing from Jonah's prayer? Have a look at it. What would you expect to see from someone who has run away from God? Like, a mention of repentance. Like, anything like, you forgave my sin. I don't know what I was doing. Like, point to the moment where Jonah said this. I was wrong. God was right. He never said that. All he says is, God was angry at me. I almost died, but I prayed to God and he saved me. Like, who does that sound like in the Bible? Like, God was angry, almost died, prayed to him, saved me. Like, doesn't sound a little bit like Job? Like, the one who encountered God's anger while he was innocent. And in the book, Jonah keeps on pleading with God and keep on, like, making his case. And at the end, God restores Job's life. Jonah seems to think that something like this has happened to him, that God sent him many difficulties in his way, but Jonah kept the faith and God restored him. But Jonah was not a persecuted innocent. He was an offender who was punished justly. So how does God receive Jonah's prayer? Well, God uses the fish to provide us with a bit of a graphic illustration. Read verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. So unlike Jonah, the fish obeys God's command right away. And what is the command? To vomit Jonah. Jonah is not digestible. But nonetheless, with the awful smell that Jonah must have had, Jonah is now back in the land of the living, like he has great opportunities. What will he do next? Well, that's what we will see next time. But what can we learn here from Jonah's prayer? Well, just like Jonah, we can have theologically accurate prayers which are heavily influenced on Scripture. We can say all the right things. We can truly understand how we ought to be before God, and yet at the same time be those who turn away from God's love because we cling to some invisible idols. And the worst thing is that we don't see a need for us to repent. What is the idol in your life that you are blind to? What is that invisible idol for you or for us? Well, when we think of something like this about invisible idols or something, we would think that it would be something like money, sex, entertainment, family, marriage, career, and dot, dot, dot. But if we are Christians who know how to pray, you know, the right things and we have the struggles, we are very likely to become aware that those things are idols at some point, sooner or later. Now, our hidden idols would be something like Jonah's idol. Jonah's idol was Israel. And not like, you know, a nationalist who just simply hate people from other countries. No, what Israel, it was because of what Israel meant to Jonah. See, Israel were the people of God. This was their identity. And as we read in chapter 1, verse 9, we see how Jonah views this. I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God who made the heavens. But they've got to make the sea and the land. It's like us, Israel, we know the truth. We know the true God. We need to go back to how things used to be when we were a powerful nation, when people came to us and saw that there is a God in Israel. And this is a good thing to value. Like it's not a bad thing, that's decent. But when you start to value the identity that God has given you more than you value God himself, it's no longer about God. It's more about the benefits that God gives you. Another term is idolatry. As evangelical Christians, we are under the same danger. We are those who study the scriptures, those who seek to hold on to the teachings of the apostles, those who seek to be a continuation of the early church. Deep inside, we might think, we're not like those other faith groups who cling to worthless idols by worshiping Mary or the Pope or those who worship prosperity. Nah, we are the good, faithful evangelicals. We think we are safe, that we are never in danger of turning away from God's love because we know the truth. But our confidence should never be in our knowledge of the truth or in the group we belong to, but it should be in the amazing love of God. Now, as I said last time, now we are in a bit of like a cultural war, and where the biblical truths we hold on to are under attack. Now, what are we going to do if people start to throw us in prison, if they start to shut down churches? Like, what will we be thinking? Are we going to be thinking, evangelicals, we should go back to the good old days when we're allowed to say whatever we want, when we had a building? Or are we going to rejoice in the love of God and long to be with Him face to face, and as a result, continue to proclaim this love that is available even to those who cling to worthless idols, even to rebellious religious failures like Jonah? What this world needs to hear is not a bunch of people who are proud of their church culture, but what they need, what we need, is this, the amazing love of God that saves. So what our world need to know about God? Well, He is the expert at salvation. So let's be proclaimers of this truth. Let us acknowledge Jesus, His death and resurrection. This is the way that God saves. Then we are to dwell on His saving work. Let us think of what we were and what God has done to make us who we are. And then we are to remember His love is what saves, not the perks of being saved. Let us pray. Father, we praise you that you are the expert at salvation. You know how to save. You are the one who saves. And then, we just want to rejoice in you, to dwell about your saving work. Father, we do acknowledge, like Jonah, we have a blind spot. We see people's idolatry, but we fail to see our own. Father, would you protect us from a thinking that we are safe, that we don't have sins to repent from, and help us to, please protect us from valuing things other than you, than your your son and your love, Lord. May our trust be in those things, not in the things of the world, Lord. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.